Amen. John, please. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. I was listening to them sing, and I was just thinking about the Ray children. And I don't know if you saw me, but I was just sort of laughing hard. And I wasn't laughing, obviously nothing to laugh at them singing tonight. But I just saw that beautiful, thick head of hair that Heather has. And it just reminds me of a story. And Marta and Eddie and Marta were going to missionary candidate school, and Neil was, they were just kids, Neil and Heather. How old was Neil? Do you remember? 9 and 8 years old, and Neil was missing his mother, and a lot of things were new for them. Just sweet kids. Even back then, Neil was even sweet back then and everything. And at night, he started missing his parents. He said, I just want to call my mama. He's 8 years old. And it's always funny, when we take the kids to camp, none of the junior girls would cry, but half the junior boys would cry and be homesick. And I would get them into bed, and we'd have our devotions and lights out. And then I would go, especially that first night, I'd go to each bunk. And I just would go up and say, I just want you to know I'm so glad you're here. And I'm glad that Pastor can be with you this week. And I'd put my hand on their chest because it was dark, but I could feel them heaving, you know, with their chest. And Neil would say, can I call my mama? I said, well, it's late right now, son. And she's probably in bed, and we got to get our rest maybe tomorrow. Now, at camp, it's always maybe tomorrow, always. And well, we can't do it now because we've got a service. We can't do it now because we've got an activity. We may do it later. Well, the day got away from us, but maybe tomorrow we can do this. And what happens normally is if kids call their parents on Monday, the parents make a crazy drive there. Sometimes it's an 8 or 9 hour drive. By the time they get there, the kids are having such a good time, they don't want to go home now. And I saw Debbie walking across the campground, and she's stomping the ground with her feet, a woman on a mission. And I knew, I turned with the counselor with me. I said, uh-oh, something's up. My wife she's stomping the ground. She's a woman on a mission. And she looked at me. She says, we have head lice. And I said, oh, no. She says, oh, yes. So we had to go into town and buy all the head lice stuff and everything. And you know those fine little combs, they come in those kits and everything? Debbie pulled that thing out, and Heather saw that, and she says, oh, Mrs. Savage, you're not going to comb my hair with that thing, are you? And we didn't have to, but that's just one of the fun memories. And while what's that? She didn't have head lice. The head lice tried, but they couldn't penetrate that massive hair and everything. And but while they were singing, I thought of that story, and I just started laughing up here, and I just thought, I have such sweet memories of so many. I think of camp. I have so many sweet memories. I think of Jack Pack Miller. I know he's been very sick with COVID and flu. Been praying for him. But we go to camp. He was petrified of water. Now, he's not afraid of nothing. He wasn't, but he didn't like water. And he'd give me, the first night, Sunday night, he'd bring me a pound of M&Ms. And I says, Pastor, these are for you. I said, for me? He said, yes, sir. I said, for me? He said, yes, sir. He said, their insurance that you don't let anybody dunk me while I'm in the pool. So he was my shadow. And if anybody dunked them, I halfway drowned them. I did. I grabbed, Ian Crook could swim like a fish. They had an in-ground pool. All those Crook kids, they could swim any which way. But I grabbed Ian one time by the ankle, and I held him under so long that I finally saw his eyes open and look like, are you going to drown me, really? And I let him come up. I let him come up just in time to get some air and then pull him back under and everything. So I love going to camp and being the bully in the pool. What's that? No, they just don't want to go to the pool with me. In John chapter 1, verse 42, we read about somebody who would be considered more of an insignificant person, even though he was a disciple. In verse 42, the Bible says, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. "This is Andrew." And when you read about Andrew in the Bible, you always find that he's busy bringing somebody to Jesus. A matter of fact, the first time we read about Andrew, he's bringing his brother Simon Peter to the Lord. The second time we read about Andrew, he's bringing this little lad with the lunch to the Lord that feeds 5,000. And then the third time, we have the Greeks who come and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." They came to Andrew. And Andrew said, "Hold it, I'll be back in just a moment," and gave them an audience with Jesus. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist in the beginning. But when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he became one of the Lord's disciples. I think that we should use Andrew as our example as having a concern for souls and winning people to Christ. This morning I preached on tithes and offerings. That's a fundamental, a simple fundamental of the faith. But I think another one would certainly be reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. We find Andrew, he's constantly bringing people to Christ. Now, we may never be that one that leads thousands to Christ, but we could be that one that leads one here and one there. And although we may seem insignificant, we see here the life of Andrew, how he led Peter to Christ and how Peter turned thousands to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Notice some history, some background about this man named Andrew. His name simply means strong man or manliness. Andrew, that's what it means. It's a good name. He was first a disciple of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after Jesus stood, and after John stood, and two of his disciples. Down in verse 40 it says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." We see that he also followed Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee." By the way, I had the wonderful privilege to preach right there on the Sea of Galilee. "Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." In Mark chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." In John chapter 1, verse 37, the Bible says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." He was the beginning a disciple of John the Baptist, but became a follower of Jesus. He brought his brother to the Lord in John chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted, a stone. We find that this man, Andrew, was a fisherman by trade. In Matthew 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." We find that he was listed among the 12 apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 18, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 14. Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, John and John Philip, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew. He was from the city of Bethsaida, John chapter 1, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He brought this lad who had the lunch two fishes and five loaves in John 6, verses 8 and 9. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two fishes, two small fishes, what is that among so many?" Now, I've often wondered, how did he know what the little lad had in his lunchbox? I think Andrew was just that guy who just kind of had to understand. You know, there are people that are that way. There are people who know, they're listening to you talk, but they're listening to everybody else talking around them at the same time. You know people like that? Some of us have got like a one track. I'm trying to stay engaged in the conversation that I'm having, that's taking place. But there's others that are taking place in that same conversation, but they're knowing what this couple's saying over here and what they're saying over there. Before long, we're leaving. They're saying everything everybody said. I wonder if Andrew was that kind of a person. He knew what was in this boy's lunch. He brought Greeks who desired to see Jesus in John chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, and was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." We find that he continued to pray after Jesus was resurrected in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication." We see the background of Andrew, but I want you to focus tonight on the powerful soul winner that he was. And I'm afraid that we have drifted from that in our church. I told those who met us for soul winning yesterday that I have struggled with some discouragement. And the reason why, and not just me, but a lot of us pastors are dealing with some great discouragement. Now, there's a lot of pastors who are discouraged all the time. That usually is not my nature. Most of the time, my cup is always half full and not half empty. But this COVID thing, it just gets us where we're really going well. God is really blessing, and we're seeing the choir, we're seeing the preaching, we're seeing our revival, we're seeing the altars used, and then COVID comes, and I don't think the church has ever been flattened in almost 33 years of ministry here as we were this past month. Let me ask you something. Can someone please tell me, is January over yet? It's the longest January I can remember. I remember in 2021, we said, well, maybe 2022 will be better. But the first month has been a bear. And I mean, and understand, I don't want you coming here sick. And I don't think anyone stayed home that was just playing around. I don't think we have people that stay home to watch the lost episodes of Bonanza. I think that we love church and we want to come and be in the house of God. And we love the choir. We love the prayer. Amen. We love getting together. There was times there where I thought, are you people ever going home? The service has been over for an hour, and you're still here, you're still out there, and you're on the front porch. By the way, those are wonderful signs of a lively church and a church filled with love. And then COVID comes, and it's like we're back at square one. And it's discouraging, it's disheartening. And then we have those like Debbie who had to go into the hospital. And after Christy's history, I was so fearful for her. We have others who have been very sick. Debbie and I, we got sick with COVID again. I think that we really whipped it this time. But we have other ones. I think of Mary Jackson's brother, Gary, who's on a ventilator. He's just gotten over lung cancer, but now he's on a ventilator with COVID. And he just needs a miracle. I pray all the time. But listen, we need to be people winning the lost. Now, we have bags that we hang on doors and we knock on doors. But I'm talking about all of us here, you who have come before. Can I tell you something about the Great Commission? It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Go ye therefore. Can I tell you this? You don't grow out of it. Well, I did that in my 30s or I did that in my 40s. Well, let me tell you something. I'm rounding the corner of 65, headed to 66, and I see 70 in the tunnel. But I don't think God will ever relinquish me to be able to stay home and stay out You know how to win people to Christ. And I want you to know, this morning on tithes and offerings and tonight on soul winning, these are areas where people struggle in. I'm your pastor. I love you so. But listen to me. You're not right with God if you're not right with your finances. And you're not right with God if you're not winning people to Christ. You know, it's wonderful to be a grandma, and it's wonderful to be a papa. I love being a papa, but that doesn't mean that I've grown out of the responsibility of giving the gospel. Giving the gospel's got to be more than just a Sunday morning message. We need to have an orchestrated, organized, soul-winning meeting where we pray and we go out into the city and we knock on doors. I can tell you this, we have knocked on every door in Jackson at least three times, at least every door in Jackson since I have been here. And I'm talking about from south all the way to north. Three different times we've covered, and I mean the projects, we've covered it all. But people move, houses change, and the Great Commission, it's not just for missionaries to go to the uttermost parts of the world. We are to go as a church across the street as well and give the gospel. And some of us have just gotten very comfortable. I'm talking to Spanish tonight. Used to be a time we had a lot of Spanish going out. I'm talking to some old members here. Used to be a time you used to be there. And, you know, can I tell you, my heart's not the best. My back's not the best. If anybody wants to trade spines with me tonight, other than David Vascar, I would consider it. You know, he's the only one that maybe I'd say, David, keep your seat. We're not making that deal. And but we don't have a time where we are all of a sudden, this chapter in our life of Christian service is closed. Now, we agree with this. Amen. But are you going to change about it? Brother Martis was preaching one time. He said something that was, it just struck me hard. But he said, have we become a church that enjoys great preaching, but leave the same way we came in, basically? I'm kind of paraphrasing it. And I thought about what he said, and I thought, God, I hope that's not us. I mean, we love to hear the preaching. We love to hear Brother Harper's preaching, Brother Allison's preaching, Dr. Smith's, Shelton Smith's preaching. We have great preachers that come in. We have great preachers in our church that get up and preach. But we amen, and we don't disagree with any of it, do we? Does anybody disagree this morning with the message on tithing and offering? Would you please come to me and let me sit down with my dog-eared Bible and straighten you out if you don't agree with any of that? And tonight, do you disagree with winning loss, winning souls? Can I tell you something? If you want to keep the Spanish out of hell, the Spanish needs to reach the Spanish. If you want to keep the deaf out of hell, the deaf need to reach the deaf. And listen, the rest of us, if we want to see people saved, we're the ones who need to go out and we need to reach them. Now, we see here his soul winning. He was always bringing someone to Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 42. And he brought him, talking about Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. Now, Andrew never had a problem playing second fiddle. When Jesus meets Peter and when Peter is saved, he calls him Cephas and he says, you're a stone. Man, you're a rock. And Andrew, he wasn't saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm the one who brought him here. You know, what about me? He was happy to just be that quiet, silent soul winner. Andrew was willing to take back seat to his brother Peter. Listen, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Matthew 10, verse 2. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. In Luke chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, Simon, who is also called, named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. You see, anytime you see Andrew spoken about, he's in the shadow of his brother, Peter. But Andrew was swell with that. He didn't mind being second chair in the orchestra. He didn't mind playing the second fiddle. He didn't mind taking the back seat to his big brother. I think he was thrilled his big brother came to Jesus. Now, it was Peter who was part of the inner circle. All through the Bible, you hear Peter, James, and John. That's the inner circle. When Jesus was betrayed in the garden, he stops with his disciples. Judas Iscariot has already departed from them. And he tells them to stay outside the Garden of Gethsemane and to pray. But then he turns and he says, Peter, James, John, please come in with me and pray with me. They went inside and he says, I want you to pray that you yield, that you enter not into temptation. And the Bible says Jesus went about a stone's throw away. He began to pray and he came back and he found Peter, James, and John sleeping. Now, understand this. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. They were there on the top of Mount of Transfiguration. They were there when they saw the dove come down and they heard the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Andrew was not included in any of these, but Andrew was fine with it. He was good with it. You see, in Matthew 7, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a mountain apart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. In Mark chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a mountain high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. We find that he was not in that inner circle. We don't know why. I don't know why. I know that there are preachers that seem to have notoriety, and they get their messages printed in the Sword of the Lord and other periodicals. And I've heard other preachers who are just great men of God who preach, and they don't seem to ever have anything published. They don't seem to ever be invited out to preach. They seem to have this church, and they never go anywhere in the States to preach. I mean, they might occasionally do a revival or a banquet somewhere and with a sister church within 30 miles of them, but they're not known. But the sovereignty of God is involved in all this. Peter preached the day of Pentecost. It wasn't Andrew, but it was Peter. It was Peter who denied him 3 times, but Peter's preaching. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And about 3,000 men walked forward and got saved. God used Peter in a great way. However, Andrew quietly took second place and brought people to Jesus. Every time the scripture mentions Andrew, it mentions him in more detail than just his name, but we find him bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be an Andrew. You may not be a pastor. You may not be a doctor so-and-so. You may not have any, you might blog on your blog thing, but you're never going to have you're not going to be published. There's not going to be someone that reads that and says, wowie, what a scholar this is. But let me tell you, you can still be that quiet, single, seemingly insignificant person doing the personal work, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you catching what I'm saying to you tonight? The church is a lighthouse. And we hold the cords of many of the lights that go across the ocean to foreign places. And if this light goes out, lights go out all over the world. You see, God gives the commandment, Matthew 28, go ye, that's not a suggestion, it's a commandment, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Now, there'll be those who say, well, that's the commission to the disciples. That's the commission to the ordained, the called of God. But the Bible tells us that when great persecution came on the early church, the pastors stayed and the church was scattered abroad preaching Jesus Christ. This is not just to the men in ministry. This is to the church. And we do not have to be the most important. We don't have to be the most praised Christian. We still should be people pointing others to Christ. How long has it been since you led somebody to Jesus? How long has it been since you've given a gospel tract and explained to someone? Can I tell you, listen, bulletin boards are swell. And doing bulletins are great. And doing music is wonderful. And learning special parts is tremendous. And working in King's Kids is worthy. And teaching Sunday school is tremendous. But listen, we're not in just the bulletin boards and paper business and music business. We're in the soul-saving business. That's what this church, that's what the church is to be about. And I think that because we have become stifled by COVID, that we have, this has waned in our life. Now, don't tell me you're timid. And don't tell me you're ignorant. Paul spoke about the Damascus Road long before he ever wrote the Romans Road. And you can tell someone about your spiritual awakening. And there are things that you can't shut up about. You can't shut up about your baseball team. You can't shut up about your college football team or your pro football team. You can't shut up about some boxer. You can't shut up about some MMA martial artist. You can't shut up about the new ball of yarn they have down at the frou-frou store. You can't shut up about there's something that is special to you. There's some car. There's some gun. There's some sewing machine. There's something that you're just head over heels with. I wish to God we were that way about Jesus. Now, we agree with that. No one's going to stand up and say, "Here, here, Pastor, you're out of order," because you know I'm telling the truth. But we got to allow it to change us in this. Our mindset has got to be changed. When we as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll not come underneath condemnation, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about the terror of the Lord and the judgment seat. And when the Lord is passing out rewards, there'll be those, listen, there'll be those who receive the crown of rejoicing. That is the soul winner's crown. And they may be somebody in this life that wasn't popular. They may be somebody who went unnoticed. They may be somebody who would have been considered second fiddle, or somebody who was in the back seat, somebody who was on the back burner. But they led people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll give them a crown, the soul winner's crown, a crown of rejoicing. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now notice the message of Andrew. Why should we be the soul winner? Let me say, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We have this power to give the gospel. The gospel is the power unto salvation. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of it. Now, what's Andrew's message about winning souls? Let me give you these thoughts and I'll be done. Number one, first of all, let me say, we have been chosen. In John 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you." We have been chosen. We are ordained of God to present the gospel. Secondly, we have the answers. We have the answers on why people need to come to Christ. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There is a fire. There is a hell. There is total destruction and damnation. It's this place called hell. Many have there, and hell has enlarged herself, and many others are going there. It's amazing to me, the lost people at how blind they are. It's worse than I've ever seen. And years ago, many years ago, 50 years ago, there was an overall morality in America. And that morality is gone. It's gone. Back 50 years ago, lost people behaved better than saved, quote-unquote saved people are behaving today. I'm just telling you the truth. We've been chosen. We have the answer. Thirdly, we should win souls because there is a judgment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's talking to the child of God. Now, we will not fall into condemnation of sin, but we will have a great loss of reward. Now, there are those who will ignorantly say, "I don't care if I have any crowns. I don't care if I have any reward. Just build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land." There are no cabins in heaven. And you will care, because we won't wear these crowns. We will cast them at the feet of our Savior. And it will matter to you. Heaven's not like Little League where everybody gets a trophy. And we see here that we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Number four, we should win souls because we are responsible. In Ezekiel 33, verse 8, the Bible says, "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, or from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." What that is saying is we know people who are lost, family, co-workers, neighbors, you name it, and we don't try to give them the gospel, and they die, and we have the answer, we have the responsibility, and we don't share that. They'll die, they'll go to hell, but their blood is on our hands. Let me say we should be soul winners because time is short. The Bible says in John 4, verse 35, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let me say we should win souls because we are ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are the ambassador. The ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country that represents his country and his king. Our country is heaven. Our king is Jesus. And we are his ambassador. And then lastly, let me say, we should be soul winners because we're commanded to go in Scripture. In Matthew 28, he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In Mark 16, verse 15, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Luke 14, verse 23, he says, "And the Lord saith unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." In John 15, verse 16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in." The Scriptures command us. Now, here's a quote I'm going to leave with you. I want you to think about it. If we are ever going to be or do or say anything for our Lord, now is the time. Now is the time. We meet every Saturday morning at 9:30 for a revival prayer meeting. We met yesterday and we prayed. Now I know there are many who are watching and live streaming. There's some of you who have just gotten back, and to be very honest, some of you still, you're way far from being 100%. but you're not contagious and you're here. But you ought to come. If you have children, we'll have someone watch the children. We've done that before. We'll take away any excuse you've got. Do I need to come to your house and knock on your door and give each one of you a personal invitation to go soul winning? Can I tell you this? Some of you can come up with 157 reasons why you're not going to do that, and you do all this other stuff, but I want to tell you this. This is still a commandment for you to go. Nothing overrules that. You've heard two hard messages today. You know, hard messages are not how you present them. It's just stuff that we just don't want to comply with. Tithes and offerings and soul winning. If you ever led a person to Christ, raise your hand. Hold it up. You've ever led anybody to Christ? Wonderful. Almost everybody. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. How long has it been since you've given the gospel plan and seen someone else saved? Can I tell you this? If you're not praying, you're playing. If you're not winning souls, you're not a mature Christian. Now, there's going to come a time, I know, God forbid, I may have a stroke and the limitations will stop me from being and doing what I used to do. That time's coming. It's coming a time where health is going to fail and we're not. But let me tell you something. As long as we have health to go to work, and as long as we have health to go out and eat, and as long as we have health to go out and shop, as long as we have health to go out and hunt, and as long as we have health to do these other things, we have health to go out and share the gospel. Would you stand with me? I've given you some substance in this Lord's Day. Listen to me. Put your big boy britches on and step up to the plate and make some changes. Do it tonight. If you need to get right in your area of finances, get right. That quick you can do that. If you are a sluggard and you're a slothful and you're not giving the gospel, you can fix that like that. And we need to. These are the distinctions of a true biblical Baptist church. And I pray that you'll meet the challenge. I want to say this. I love you so. And I don't want to alienate myself. But I've told you the truth. And I want to tell you this, friend. You're accountable for it. Lord, help us. Help us to get past these things. Lord, we've been a mighty soul-winning church in the past, and COVID has made us soft. We've been concerned about being sick. We've been concerned about upsetting the community. We've been concerned about some of what we're setting here on our laurels, back on our laurels, while people are dying and going to hell. Oh. And the message is the message from your word. And we need to quit making excuses. And we don't need to get offended. We need to make some changes. Help us to do this. Help this church to mature to the next level that you can bless us and that you would use us for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be the sick, little, weakly, carnal, anemic Baptist church. We want strong meat. We enjoy the milk, but help us to devour the meat and move to the next point to elevate up into maturity at Bethel Baptist Church. May we take these challenges and step forward. And I know there's some that are just fearful, but help us to by faith and trust in you to do what's right and see you work in our lives. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many know someone who's lost on their way to hell? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Thank you. That's where I'd start. Say, well, Pastor, I've talked to them before. I'd talk to them till they tell me never mention it again. I talked to them that when they saw me, they'd lock the door and shut the shades. I talked to this one guy who needed the Lord. He said no. I met him door to door. And every time I saw him, I put something. If I was at the shopping center, saw his car, I put a track on his windshield. He got saved. His wife got saved. They both joined the church. I'm just saying, I would be relentless. I'd be a fanatic like what we are in our sports teams. I'd be crazy over Jesus the way you are over your team. And what you would do, you make an eternal adjustment for somebody. You see, you're not a Peter, and neither am I. You're not a James or a John, and neither am I. But God wants to use the seemingly silent, quiet, insignificant Andrew. Lord, bless the invitation. In thy name, amen.